I wanted to let you guys know we are so excited to see my wife back here. Amen. And we're so glad to have you back. Recovering from C-section surgery doesn't necessarily carry an immediate, restoration of her abilities. However, she's here. And before I have her come up here, I was very pleasantly surprised to find out, let me just say it like this. We were in the operating room. And, operating rooms, if you've ever been in one, it's like crazy cold up in those things. It's like crazy cold. It's like negative 20 degrees, man. It was nuts. And we're in the operating room. They've cut her open. They're getting ready, because she was C-section, and they're getting ready to pull her out. And all of a sudden, I hear this music. And I'm like, do you hear that? And Missy's alert. She's like, no, but I hear bass. And I'm like, listen to that. And it was Justin Timberlake's I'm Bringing Sexy Back that was playing, permeating the atmosphere of the OR. And I'm like, is that Bringing Sexy Back? And the staff's like, oh, yeah, sorry, you want us to change it? I'm like, no, I thought Steve Lummer, when he was here a couple of years ago, he said that we're all born, into a tribe and there's a birth song to us, I'm like, well, I guess that's her birth song, Like, all right. And what's crazy is when we were leaving the hospital, I kid you not, we left the hospital on Monday. She was born on Friday. We left the hospital on Monday. I get the car, pull her up, and the moment I put her in the car, I turn the radio on. Guess what's playing? Like, the same song. So I know this song may not fit your theology, but my daughter was meant to bring sexy back to the earth. Amen. So with that being said, I want to introduce my wife and my new daughter to the platform for her to meet her new church family. Hey, baby girl, come here, look. This is your church family. Yeah, just shake it down there. There you go. Just let it go. Amen. You turn it off, Mike. Amen. Man, we're just so honored. Asia, this is your church family. I can't wait for you to get to know the faces of everybody here. Amen. It's so good to have my family back with me in the church. Amen. It's good to be back. Amen. I want you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. Asia's going to help me preach here in just a minute. But before we get there, I want you, if you would, to turn to Genesis 21. And as you're turning there, we're going to read the first few verses of Scripture there. What you're turning to is actually inside of the story of Abraham and Sarah. And they're about to experience the beginning of their dream. They're about to experience the beginning of something that God told them they were going to do and be a part of that they never thought would even be possible. Genesis 12, back up a few chapters, Abraham's 75 years old, and God tells him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to make your name so great. I'm going to make you, and the route to that, you're going to have a baby. Now, he's 75 at the time in Genesis 12, and God's saying, I'm going to make you the father of nations. You're going to be great. You're going to be an amazing world changer, a great foundation for a nation to be built on. And he said that in chapter 12, and we see in the chapters to follow this journey of faith that these guys continued to go on as God was showing them time's coming where you're going to have a child. Chapter 17, he's 100 years old by this point. She's 99. And nonetheless, they're still believing, they're still listening, they're still following God. And chapter 21 arrives, and here it goes. And in verse 1, it says this. It says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said he would be. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. How many know? God always comes through on his part. Always comes through on his part. Verse 2 says, says she becomes pregnant, and here it is. And she bore a son, 99 years old, bore a son to Abraham. Check this out. As God, at the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah had born. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah says, and she's, I see the emotion in her words here, God has brought me some laughter up in this place. I mean, and everyone hears who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I'm sure that part was even a miracle for her in that moment. Wow. Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And I love what verse 8 says. And the child began to grow. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. Your word's amazing. I thank you for what we've just read and the portions of scripture that we're yet to dig into. God, I pray more than anything that as we read your word, God, that we would learn your word, have an experience with your word. God, guide me, I pray, as I preach your word. Every word I speak, that I would be an echo of what you're saying to us, your people, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to answer a question today. What do you do when you're in the infancy stage? I'm not that bad, I promise. What do you do when you're in the infancy stage of your dream? What do you do when your dream has just been born? What do you do when you have discovered your destiny and you're holding it in your hands? I want to ask you to help me, if you would, little girl, today. What do you do when you're holding a newborn dream? See, today what I want to talk about today is how to care for your newborn dream. Can I have this bit up, right, please? What was that about? We talked about this today. Yeah. Right there. That was kind of chunky. It's disgusting. All right. I want to talk about how to, step one, right? How do you care for your newborn dream? You see, when God gives you a dream, it just doesn't come to you in the adult stage. It doesn't come fulfilled. Your dream will come in a small package. And let me tell you something. When your dream comes, you are going to be the one who has to care for it. You will be the one. Nobody else is going to care for it. You are the one who has the responsibility of stewardship over your dream. And there are things that your dream is going to require from you the very moment that your dream is born. You know, we've been talking in the first section of this Man on the Moon series. You know, we first started talking about, like, how do you even discover your dream? How do you look through the telescope of life and find your moon? Well, I mean, to find the reason that you're on this planet, your dream, your God-given goals. And we've gone to great and practical, inspirational, challenging, biblical lengths to do that. But what happens now after you've discovered it? What happens after you've discovered your moon? What is the first step when you are now holding this dream that you have discovered is a big part of your purpose in life? I liken it to what we have been relearning as a parent of a newborn. Because there are things that I am relearning now and that I haven't known for quite some time. I mean, I got a 15-year-old and a 13-year-old and a little surprise right here. And I've been relearning things, and God has been showing me so many parallels, powerful parallels, in how I parent her into what God wants us to do in parenting our dream in its infancy stage. You see, much like this newborn right here, here is what your newborn dream will require of you. The first thing that your newborn dream will require of you is something called patience. My Lord, how this girl is teaching me to be patient. Patience is of the utmost importance in the newborn dream stage of your life. You see, James chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." There are so many different areas of God's word where you see him endorsing patience and requiring patience and commanding patience to be in the focus of our lives as people. You know, sometimes I find myself just wanting her to grow. I just I find myself wanting her to just grow so that the ability for us to communicate can enhance, so that it can increase, so that we can, you know, just have more of an understanding and communication with each other. The experiences that we can have can be increased more than what we're doing now, which is just basically laying there and staring at each other. You know what I'm saying? I want more, and I find myself just wanting her to grow up a little bit faster, and I find myself just dreaming of her falling in the pile of leaves in the yard, and I'm dreaming of her first words, and I can't wait for the day where she gets to her first step. I long for the tea parties, and I can't wait for our first date. And it's just like, hurry up and grow already, you know? Get there. To me, there's a verse it's a powerful verse, in the book of Zechariah that pertains to that mindset that I have, that I believe many of us often find ourselves in when it comes to our newborn dreams. You see, the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, it's a really unique book because it's set inside of a very unique setting. It's right around 2,500 years ago was when this book was written. And while this book was being written, the Jews were returning to Israel from Babylonian captivity. And what they were doing is they were tasked when they got back, they were tasked with rebuilding Jerusalem. They were tasked with rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And so these guys are sitting here with this mess that they've got to rebuild, and all they see is a very long calendar in front of them. And so what a project. And much like I believe all of us would do, if not many of us, if we were placed in the same situation, the Jews in this time were growing impatiently anxious just to see it completed. Let's hurry up and get Jerusalem rebuilt. Let's hurry up and get this temple rebuilt. I mean, which isn't a bad thing to want that, but these guys, because they didn't have cannon builders. Right? They didn't have construction companies with the latest and greatest in technology to pop houses up fast. They didn't have anything like that. It took time. This was a time-consuming project that was in front of them, and they just wanted it completed. And these Jews have arrived at an unhealthy perspective of impatience. They were tired of what was happening in their today. They just wanted their tomorrow to hurry up and get here so it could be done. You know, I begin to think about that. That's many of us in our lives when it comes to our newborn dreams. We arrive at an unhealthy perspective of impatience, and we just forget the importance of today. And can I tell you, God's not down with that. God's not down with us skipping over the importance of our today and jumping into our tomorrow, because he wants to experience your today with you. He wants to experience every single day with you. And I think we lose sight of that, much like the Jews lost sight of it when they were rebuilding Jerusalem. And God spoke to Zechariah, the prophet, in chapter 4, verse 10, when God said through him, do not despise these what? Small beginnings. And I love this next portion of this verse. For the Lord rejoices to see the work what? Begin. Do you know what that word rejoice means in the Hebrew? I think we think of rejoice and we think, oh, hallelujah. And if I could clap my hands, I would. You know, hallelujah. Just, oh, glory to the name of God. We think of this old guy with a suit, just, you know, southern accent. Glory to the name. I rejoice today. You know, it's like, no, that's not what that word rejoice means. That word rejoice in the Hebrew, check this out. It means to spin around violently. That's the definition. That means there's so much excitement that is possessing our Father in heaven over the beginning of our life that he is spinning around like he just got called up on The Price is Right and he just won a car. Like, I'm talking those, you know what I'm talking about? Those people that just go nuts and spin around to the point where they fall down. That's what this scripture means right here. And why is he rejoicing over the beginning of the work? You see, God loves our beginnings, and he doesn't want us to rush to our endings. That would be like me just wanting to fast forward my marriage. Let's hurry up and just be married 50 years already. We've been married 19. That's enough. Let's get to 50. You know, let's just fast forward this joker. Let's get to the point where we can say, let's been married 50 years. Let me tell you something. I want to be married 50 years, but I don't want to fast forward the experiences that I have in front of me today. I want to enjoy every day. I want to enjoy every experience that we have together. I want to enjoy the growing points along the way. Let me say this to you today, Journey Church. God has as much excitement about the beginning of your dream as he does the end of your dream. God is as much excited about the seed in the farmer's hand as he is the harvest in the farmer's basket. Your dream will require you to have a perspective of patience. And what are some practical ways to be patient? It's finding joy in the wait. Finding joy in the wait. It's looking around and finding a reason to smile on what you get to experience today with your God, today with your dream, today. Maybe you're at the beginning of a relationship. Maybe you're at the beginning of a business. Maybe your dream is to start a business. Let me tell you this. Love the starting points. Love your limited resources. Don't look around at all everybody else's big business, and they have extremely over-the-top overflow resources. Love your today. And you'll find that patience will grow you just as much as patience will grow your dream. Enjoy your now. If you're just at the beginning of your dream, enjoy your now. Amen. Number two, the second thing that you need to understand that your dream will require of you is this. I call it regular feedings. Let me say it this way. If you don't feed your dream will not survive. Our dreams need to be fed. But I think we understand that. I've learned that this girl needs to be fed regularly. More so now than she will later on as far as the times that she's feeding. But it's not just important to know that I need to feed her. It's important to know what I need to feed her, because I just can't jam a celery stalk down her gullet right now and just say, chew on that, you'll be all right. I can't do that. There's a formula that she needs to nourish her body. There's a formula that she requires to experience that growth in the beginning phase of her life. And God has a formula that he needs you to understand that you must have to feed your dream, that will be as nurturing to your dream as milk is to a newborn child. And here's what you need to feed your dream. I call it coffee. You need to feed your newborn dream a lot of coffee. And I don't mean a cup of coffee, but here's what I mean, if you would. It's kind of an acrostic, if you would. And if you're taking notes, man, write these things down, because I have never seen dreams work without these. Your dream needs coffee. And here's what I mean by that. Let's zip through these points here, because I'm not here to like give you, you know, just a huge breakdown on every single point. A lot of these points that I'm preaching here today need to be foundational for you to go home and say, how can I do this? How can I apply this in my life? The first thing that you need to make sure that you're regularly feeding your newborn dream is your commitment. Because why? Nobody else is going to commit to it. It's your dream. Your dream requires your commitment. How can I commit my life, my time, my talent, my finances, my prayers, my encouragement toward my newborn dream? How many know your dream needs your commitment? Your dream needs your obedience. And I could not mean this any more than I do. And what I mean by this is, like, I'm talking, you need to feed your newborn dream obedience more so than any other time. And I feel like you could take me off and wrong when I say that. Like, obedience is important all the time, and it is. But more so in the beginning, friends, you need to understand the importance of obedience. Because like I said, this baby requires us to feed her every 2 hours. What a need freak she is. needs. I mean, talking crazy need freak. I mean, every 2 hours. Now, I don't have to feed my kids every 2 hours. You know what I'm saying? I mean, don't get me wrong. They can dominate a refrigerator, but it's not every 2 hours. Your obedience in the beginning is so key and crucial to the foundation that God will build your dream on. I've told this story before, but I feel like I need to tell it again quickly just for the sake of the point that I believe God wants to make. I look at where I'm at now here at this church as a pastor, and I'm so blessed to be a part of what I have been allowed to be a part of and lead here in this church. It's an amazing thing that I'm so thankful to God for, but I look back and it was these points of obedience along the way that when I started, like dominoes, has led me to where I am today. All the way back to when I was in Bible college. I was just a student in Bible college with a passion for ministry. I just knew God wanted me to do ministry. I had no idea what it would be. I'm getting ready to walk into my last semester, and God tells me on a Sunday morning at 6 a.m., he wakes me up and says, I want you to pray. And I hated that, because I don't believe that people need to be praying at 6 a.m., because that's too early. The Chinese people on the other side of the earth needing to spend time with God, and I don't want to infringe on that. Amen. There's purpose to my madness. Amen. But I don't want to, you know, I don't believe in praying that early. So, you know, it's just one of those things like, no, I don't want to pray God. So I just turned around. I'm like, no way. Because, I mean, I got flesh in my bones, and it's tired, and it's Sunday, and I'm going to sleep in a little bit. And God's like, nope, pray. Nope, pray. And I'm like, nope. He's like, pray. And I'm like, nope, pray. Nope, pray. Nope, pray. Nope, pray. And I felt like God's voice was getting louder and louder to the point where I'm like, man, if I feel like I don't pray, like, my bed's going to open up. I'm going to go to hell right now if I don't pray. Like, I felt like, man, I better pray. But I got up. But, I mean, no, I still could have went back to sleep because I've done that before on God. I've ignored him. But I didn't this time, and I felt this urgency of God. And I remember going in the living room. I was mad at God. I knelt down. I'm like, all right, what do you want to talk about? Put my knee down on the floor, knelt at a couch, and the moment I did, this explosion went on the inside of my heart for a church in Lake St. Louis, Missouri. I was in Ohio at the time. And God said, pray for this church. Pray for its vision. Pray for the pastors. And so I started praying, God, just pray. I pray for the vision. Pray for the, you know what I'm saying? And I'm just praying for that. And after I got done praying for about 15, 20 minutes, God said, call them. Call the church and tell them what you just did. Well, it's 6:15 in the morning. Which means here it's 5:15 in the morning. Well, nobody's going to be there, but if God tells you to do something, you do it. So I remember calling the church, ring once, ring twice, all the way to the answering machine. I'm like, all right, well, this is awesome. So I just left a message. And I said, hey, this is Jesse Quiroz, Bible College student, Ohio. Just want to tell you, God woke me up this morning, told me to pray for your church, pray for the vision. Have a great day. Hung up. Right? Well, I didn't know that at that church, that Steve and Brenda Lummer, who pastored that church, were praying for youth pastors. And that they, for the last 8 months, had been bringing in different couples. They had brought in 4 couples. They had flown in, over time, 4 different couples to interview them, to have them preach in front of the church, to see if the fit would be great for the youth of the church. And every single time, they felt like they missed God. They looked at the resume, loved the people, but then when they met them, they just said, I just don't feel like this is God. And they're on people number 4 who was at their house that very day. And they were getting ready to hire them, Steve was. And he said, I'm going to hire these people, even though I don't feel like they're supposed to be the ones. And Brenda's like, well, why are you going to hire them? And he goes, because I can't keep wasting the church's money. I'm flying in these couples. I mean, I'm spending time. There's hotels. It's just, it's crazy. I can't keep saying no. The church is going to think I'm an idiot, like I'm wasting money. So I've got to hire them. And so Brenda went out at 5 in the morning. They're having this argument. She went out to her garden at 5 in the morning on Sunday and said, God, my husband's about to hire people that aren't supposed to be here. Whoever you have meant to be a part of this church, let them interrupt this day somehow, caring about our vision, caring about us, caring about what we're here to stand for. And they get to the church, answering machine message, they check, and they bolt. Flip their lids. It was wild. And that began an experience that, like dominoes, led us to where we're at today. Can I tell you something? What if I didn't go and kneel down at 6 a.m. and pray? Let me tell you something. Obedience carries blessing in front of it. Disobedience carries consequences. Don't disobey, friends. When God tells you to do something, you do it. And it's more important, and I know we can say as, but I'm telling you right now, you need to realize the importance of your obedience in the newborn phase of your dream. Amen. Your dream needs your obedience. Your dream needs your focus. focus on your dream. I've seen people write their dreams on bathroom mirrors. I've seen people print out their dreams and put it on the steering wheels of their cars. I've seen people put their dreams as somebody did a creative where they recorded their voice into a memo recorder on their phone, and it's the alarm they wake up to every day. You know, focusing, whatever you can do to feed your focus in on your dream is so important. Your dream needs your faith. I mean, no, faith is important because there's going to be several times along the way you're going to want to stop believing. Your dream needs your faith. You need to ask the question, how can I feed faith to my dream? Your dream needs your education. Let me tell you something. If you're meant to do it for the rest of your life, you need to learn everything you can about that thing. You see, when God called me to be a pastor, I went into crazy student mode. I was a youth pastor, and so I got around other youth pastors. But when God called me to pastor this church before and plant this church, what did I do? I don't act like I got it all together, that I'm equipped with the power of my Lord and Savior. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No need to learn anything. No. I went and got myself around a bunch of other pastors who were doing what I felt like I needed to. I started to learn. Man, I mean, I went to Bible college. I did everything that I could to absorb the dreams that God put in my life. I learned from other people. I just got back from Kansas City this past weekend preaching at Doug Reed's church, who's an executive board member of this church. And that church ministered to me more than I ministered to it. I mean, people were going, oh, it was awesome. You had a great message. Well, you guys have no idea. I told them what you have done for me. You helped me out today. I learned from the people that I place around my life. Your dream needs your education. Lastly, your dream needs your efficiency. And here's what efficiency means. It's doing the best you can without wasting time. How many of you got one life? And let's not spend it wasting a lot of time. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But man, I'm telling you, I think some people just, we lose motivation because we get in the rut and the routine. Friends, frankly, that's just laziness. We can't afford, your newborn dream can't afford you to waste time. My pastor used to say it like this: I can fix stupid, but I can't fix lazy. I love that statement because it's so true. Your dream needs your best foot forward, your greatest efforts. And you need to ask the question, how can I be most efficient with my dream? Amen. Number three. Here. Your dream will require from you what I like to call a lot of cleanup. I wish I could underline a lot. I had no idea how many diapers it takes to care for a child. She has just destroyed diapers like a gangster, man. Just like, boom, just drops it in there. And it's like, I change her, and then she's looking at me all cute, and then I change it, and I put a new one on, and what happens right after that? Boom, boom, boom. And it's just like, what? I wasn't done. But then, you know, I went through 5 diapers in one setting one time, and it's like, wow, newborns require a lot of cleanup. I forgot about that. What are you trying to say, Jess? There's going to be a lot of smelly times during the newborn stage of your dream. Somebody like, I still don't get it. There's going to be times where you make a mess. There's going to be several times where you will make a mess when you mess up. I'm talking to every single person in this room. Look how loud I get now that I don't have the baby in my arms. Amen. I'm not kidding. Let me say this. Every single person in here will stumble quite frequently when it comes to the beginning of your dreams and your goals. You will mess up all the time. It's a fact, friends. And don't allow guilt and frustration to hijack your progress. understand you're going to mess up. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16 says, for the righteous even fall. How many? Seven times. Now, that's not being literal. All right, you got seven mess ups, then you're done. It's a metaphor saying they mess up all the time. But it says after they fall, what happens? They get back up again. Here's the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. It isn't whether or not you've got it all together. It isn't whether, and if you don't got it all together, then you're not righteous. And if you don't got all the perfect habits around your life, then you're not righteous. No, here's the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous in Scripture is the one who gets back up again is the righteous one. They all fall, but the righteous one says, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to get up and keep running. That's it. That's it. All fall. We say it at this church, right? We're all jacked up. We all are. We're as jacked up as the people out there. The difference between me and them, though, is I get back up. Because there's something greater for me in my tomorrow that pulls me in my today. Y'all mess up. New parents. How many times? And if you're not a new parent, think back when you were. How many times did you feel inadequate in your parenting? How many times did you feel ill-equipped to raise a life? You're like, this is a human being. I barely took care of my car. How am I going to take care of this? Like, this is, Missy was 23 and I was 22 when we first had Micah. That's right, she robbed the cradle. Cougar, right over here, amen. Like, when we had Micah, like, she's 23, we never had a baby before. And I remember that first night from the hospital, baby, Micah was a demon, by the way. Like, I felt like Satan spawned a child and put him in our arms. The kid just would not shut up or stop crying. It was horrible. Love you, buddy, you're awesome. He's running the slides today. But, like, he'd just cry all the time. And you knew moms when you experienced it. I remember Missy, I just would wake up in the middle of the night, you know, just kind of annoyed. As a dad would, you know, oh, what's going on, you know. And Missy's in the fetal position in the corner of the bedroom, crying as much as the baby is. And I walk over to her, you know, just like, oh, what's going on? And she's like, I can't do it. I can't. He just wants to cry. I don't know what's wrong with him. He wants to stop pooping. It's like, nothing I do helps. And she's crying. And I'm like, look, that's Ned. She's like, no, I've never even heard of anybody crying this much. And then she's like, I'm a bad mom. And I'm like, no. This is a soap opera moment right here. You go, no. I'm like, you're not a bad mom. You're a great mom. This is just a demon. That's all that is. It's his fault. It's not ours, man. Right? We all are going to make mistakes along the way in a newborn phase of our dream, you see, because most people think successful people just had the luck of the draw, and they didn't experience failures. Let me show you some famous failures.
Dismissed from drama school with a note that read, wasting her time, she's too shy to put her best foot forward. Turned down by the Decca recording company who said, we don't like their sound and guitar music is on the way out. A failed soldier, farmer, and real estate agent. At 38 years old, he went to work for his father as a handyman. Cut from the high school basketball team, he went home, locked himself in his room, and cried. Teacher told him he was too stupid to learn anything and he should go into a field where he might succeed by virtue of his pleasant personality. Fired from a newspaper because he lacked imagination and had no original ideas. His fiance died, he failed in business twice, he had a nervous breakdown, and he was defeated in 8 elections. If you've never failed, you've never lived.
Isn't that good right there? You never failed, you never lived, man. Somebody fired Walt Disney because he lacked creativity? I would straight up roll in that dude's office with Mickey Mouse and have Mickey Mouse go, "You're an idiot." You know what I'm saying? Like, sneaking Walt Disney. You know, it's just like, what in the world? All these people experience failure after failure after failure to get to where they're at, friends. Thomas Edison, what a great, great thing. I forget the number, but it was like around 750 times where he tried and failed at inventing the light bulb. And they asked him, like, wouldn't that deflate your motivation to keep going? And he said, nonsense. He said, on the contrary, I figured 750 ways to not make the light bulb. What a way to think. Because there's a lot of cleanup in the newborn phase of a dream. Friends, we need to realize every dream has an enemy. Every dream has one. Let the dirty diapers of your newborn dream serve to show what it is that was not meant to stay in your dream. See, every time, and I've been thinking about that when I change your diaper. Okay? This wasn't meant to stay in. Right? And think about that when it comes to your dream. When you mess up, it just wasn't meant to be a part of it. Wasn't meant to be a part of your dream. Amen. Lastly, number four. I want to ask Timothy. Your dream, your newborn dream, will require you to take care of yourself. The dream God has given you will require you to take care of you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, you hear great passion behind the author when he says, finally. Which isn't to say, like, just here's just an added thought. This is like, I need you to hear this more than anything else. Be strong. Strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Scripture here is just endorsing the need for strength to be in our lives. You need to be strong for yourself. I mean, when you're on an airplane and you hear the person say, if there is ever a break in the cabin pressure, a sudden change in the cabin pressure, these things will drop out of the ceiling. And it says, parents of small children, right? What does it say? Put the mask on your children first, then you? No, it says put the mask on you first, then the child, which seems backwards in our minds, right? But what they're saying is actually a very powerful point, because you can't help somebody else if you're struggling yourself. Take care of you, and a strong you is better to help a weak them. I watch my wife get tired. I forgot how tired you moms get with newborns. I watch her, and God's just been speaking to me to be a strength to her. Make sure that she gets sleep, that she gets rest when she can, so that she can be strong to nurture the dream God has given her. Leaving Kansas City to come back home Sunday, I was tired as a pastor. I was tired. I was exhausted. This has been a tough, tough season for us. And not in a way to complain, because I have a whole lot more to be thankful for than to be stressed about, so don't take this as wrong. But how many know with a lot of responsibility comes a lot of strength that you need? And I was just tired. I mean, we're building a building. We're having a baby. What the heck? Those two things alone. It's like, perfect storm, man. It just saps of your strength in pastoring a church, and being a husband, and being a father, and the to-do list. You know what I'm talking about. We all have reasons to store. Wow, it just gets tiring. And I was just like, and I love to be over in Kansas City. I thought that was a great, great experience. But I was tired. I had to, like, get myself in the game on Saturday. I preached at a men's conference at Bass Pro Shop, and I'm just, like, in the middle of the message, like, get it together, man. People are relying on your strength right now. I'm like, come on. Get it together. I was just tired. I remember I walked in on Monday. I was exhausted. The only person that knew it was my assistant Angel. Because I meet with her before, we meet with the rest of the staff, and she's like, "How you doing?" I'm like, I'm gone. I'm so tired. I'm so exhausted. I'm kind of overcooked right now. I'm kind of burnt. Anybody ever been there? Just like, and I just can't see myself squeezing out another ounce of advice for somebody. I can't see myself squeezing out another prayer. that somebody else wants me to, you know, just, you get tired. How many know when you're tired, your mindset gets kind of wrong and unhealthy? It's like the things that you should be able to go, I get to do this, have become to now I have to do this. You know, the things you used to, tell me, that's a telltale sign that you need to take care of you. And I was just tired. Did you get pulled on? You know, we all get pulled on so much. And we had staff meeting, and the staff comes in, and every staff meeting, a different staff person every week will do the devotional to start the day off. And this was Morio's day. And Morio said he had forgotten his because he was so freaked out and nervous to do a message on Sunday. And so I go, well, what do you want to say? And he goes, I know what I'm going to say. And he looked at me and he just started to say how the experience he had on Sunday kind of gave him a realization about some of the stuff that I do as a pastor. And he just started to say how, you know how Morio talks. You know, it's like, oh, man. You know, like Morio. That was a horrible impression, Jamie. Sorry. But, you know, it's just like, I love you, dog. That type of guy. And he just starts to encourage me. And he just starts pouring out, like, these words to me. And I'm just like, he's like appreciating me and just like building me up with his words to the point where I found my, I mean, I walked in that room like a desert. Parched and dry and burnt. And it was in that moment this guy was just built, like putting in me, like it was like a little mini pastor's conference right there in the moment where I was just like, I was getting charged up, man. It was nuts. And I found myself just after this 5 minutes maybe of just this encouraging ministry from Morio Ray to my life, I found myself just encouraged and full of strength. Like, I can do this. I can go another day. This is awesome. I was so blown away. I was thinking, like, man, think about this. All he did was speak. And this is what I mean, take care of you, because I believe a lot of us can be this to each other. How did God create the heavens and the earth? He said, let there be light. That means before he said that, there was no light. There was no chemical makeup, there was no elements, there was nothing. It didn't exist, there was nothing, meaning no thing. And when he said it, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it just created itself. And God says that he created you and I in his image and likeness, which means you and I have the power to create with our words. And I watched a man create strength in my life with his words. It wasn't there before he spoke. I was dry and parched, and then afterwards I felt like I had rivers flowing out of my life, man. And I was so blown away by it, I was like, dude, let's do this to each other. I told every person in the room, I want you to think of something that you can say to encourage somebody else in this room. Go. And I watched Tim. Tim started encouraging Steve Miller, and I'm watching Steve Miller just like, I was watching people's eyes just light up and get charged up. Steve Miller went to Danny Brooks. Danny Brooks started talking, you know, and Jake started talking to Andy. It was crazy. It was like all of a sudden it turned into this big mush fest. We're like, like we love each other. It's like, oh, we can do this. You know, it's just awesome. Just from taking, how many know you got to take care of you before you tackle the incredible dream that God has put in your life? Because when you are good stewards, I'm telling you, install this stuff. I hope you took some notes. You re-listen to this podcast. And if you're listening to this podcast right now on a computer, know right now that God has made you to be a steward over what he has given you. And install these points into your life. Install these points into this infancy stage of your dream, and here's what you'll experience. You will experience a Genesis 21:8 blessing. And here's what I mean when I say that. I love this portion of Scripture, Micah, if you would. Genesis 21:8. The child began to grow. I don't know about you, but I want my dream to begin to grow. Let's stand. I want to ask our communion teams, if they would, to take their stations over at the table.